If hopefully you brought your map. If you didn't, as I told Joyce, you're going to miss out. So, because I don't think you can see from there, see my map from here. But anyway, that's all right. We'll get the general idea whether you got your map that I handed out last week or not. And then I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to the book of, hold your thumb there in Genesis 8 and look over at the book of Job right before the book of Psalms. The book of Job, we're going to be there probably a lot of today. We're looking at Genesis, but I'm trying to get us to see that things we've been taught and things that are being taught to our kids and grandkids is hogwash. And can we prove it in the Bible? Yes. Can we believe the Bible? Yes. Is the earth billions of years old? No. That's goofy. They can't prove it, and I can prove it. I can show you in the Bible, I can show you on a real map exactly what the Bible is talking about. And that I want, what I want us to do is have a firmer grip on the Bible, but a trust in the Bible. And not only that, but that we learn that every jot and tittle is very important. Every single jot and tittle is important. Now, if we're in Genesis 8, I'm just to read the first few verses again. And it says, and Noah, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. Now listen, that when that ark rested, the next verse, and the ark rested in the seventh month, 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. That just means it hit bottom. It didn't mean it was dry land, and it didn't mean they got out. We read on, as the waters continually decreased continually till the 10th month. When God finally told them to get off the ark, they had been on the ark over a year. Over a year. Some things, I mean, you imagine the things that had changed when the day that Noah got off the ark. From the day that Noah got on the ark to the day Noah got off the ark, that year, the entire planet changed. Everything was different now. As the fountains of the great deep, and on your map, you can see they all fit together. Do I believe in continental drift? Sure do. Probably not continental drift. Continental slide or hurried up moved or whatever. It didn't take billions of years. But we're going to see, and I want to show you in Scripture in the next few weeks or month, that this didn't happen when the great deep broke open. We could see the great deep as it split the planet, and that mountain range began to grow in the Mid-Atlantic Range. It's the longest mountain range in the world. And as it began to grow, I don't think that these had shifted apart. And one of the, this is clear down when the great deep erupted, went clear down to the basalt. The very lowest you can get in the crust as it blew this stuff out in layers. So you imagine these squished together a little bit with this rip in the middle of it, and it's spewing, that water is spewing with force all that sediment all over the earth, both directions. Wonder why they got the same layers that we have over here. Isn't that interesting? It's because they weren't that far apart when it was spewing out. We're going to see when it separated. But you imagine, all these land masses were fairly close together. They were still close together at the time. And as I said on our page, talking about ice age, was there an ice age? Well, they teach us in school there was an ice age about 10,000 years ago. The only problem I have with that is Earth wasn't around 10,000 years ago. It wasn't that long ago. Was there an ice age? Obviously there was an ice age. You know how? Because we can see it physically. We can see the marks of those glaciers that were a mile thick of ice grinding through rock and cutting granite. We can see that. Obviously there was an ice age. So did it happen 10,000 years ago? And I say, no, it did not happen 10,000 years ago, because the Bible's timetable doesn't work with that. And I'm going to go with the Bible. So as we talk about what did it require for an ice age to take place, the earth, we know, as we've seen it before, was semi-tropical or tropical. But when the fountains of the great deep erupted and the windows of heaven opened, everything changed. Even the wind. Now there's a jet stream. There didn't need to be a jet stream before. I don't know whether there was ever a windy day before. Can you imagine that in the panhandle? But now the wind has a purpose. It's drying out the land. It's also bringing up moisture. Now, what is needed for this great ice age to take place that we are taught about in school? We have a planet that had to be warmed up, a tremendous amount of water. Got it and got it. The waters of the great deep, I'm going to tell you, are probably 500 degrees around there. When I would pump water out of these coal bed, guess where that came from? The coal bed methane. When those wells would unload, literally, it would melt the stuffing box on a pump jack. The water is coming up so hot that literally, when you touch the intake to the separator, you couldn't keep your hand there. It scalds your hand. The water is so hot coming out of the ground, hundreds of degrees. So imagine that's what's coming out at the great deep, except in enormous volumes. So the water on the planet is warmer. We have tens of thousands of volcanoes erupting. If you look on your map, where those splits are taking place, it's opening up the mantle. You got volcanic activity everywhere. So we have a warm planet, a warmer planet, warm water, which creates what? Humidity and evaporation as it gets in. So we need that water to be hot and evaporate. So the only thing we need now for the ice age is for that water to cool down and fall back to the earth. Well, if we have tens of thousands of Mount St. Helens going off at one time, they believe that there were 40,000 volcanoes in the Four Corners area alone going off at the same time, blowing this up. And we know from Mount St. Helens that that ash got up into the jet stream 40,000 feet in the air and traveled all the way around the world. Now let's just picture 40,000 of those just in the Four Corners, but even more than that worldwide. And once that gets into the atmosphere and into the jet stream and travels worldwide, guess what we got? All of a sudden, the sun's not shining quite so bright, and the earth needs to cool down. Once the earth starts cooling down, wait, we got all this humidity, tremendous amount of humidity in the air. All we need now is the earth to cool down, the atmosphere to cool down. Well, now you have nuclear winter, more or less, is what you have. Whether it lasted hundreds of years, I'm going to show you. Because guess what? It's in the Bible. And so we have all these volcanoes begin to cool the earth down. The atmosphere begins to cool down. And guess what happens to all that humidity? It has to fall somewhere. And it has to fall some way. And if, as the temperatures on the ground begin to cool off, you are ripe for an ice age. So let's look. Is in the Bible, the ice age in the Bible? Now, if you got your map, I know Joyce doesn't, but but okay, you got a friend you can share. All right. Now, if you're in Job chapter 6, does the Bible talk about the ice age? And does the Bible talk about dinosaurs if we get there? Is what I wanted to talk about this morning. But in Job is believed to be the oldest book in the Bible. It's older than Genesis. It was written patriarch time, pre-patriarch time. We're talking about pre-Abraham, or during that same time frame. By the way, they've dug up a excavated a city where they believe Ur used to be, you know, Abraham's hometown. They've excavated and they found this city. And as they continued to excavate below the city, they went through about 10 foot of different layers of silt. And guess what they found? Another city. That means, guess what that city was? That was pre-flood city. 10 foot of silt on top of it makes sense, doesn't it? Anyway, that's a side note. Look at, I want us to see out of God's word that we can believe what we see. We just can't believe what we're told all the time. Now, if you have your map and you're looking in northern Palestine, let's look at this back map. If you look at this map, and we know where Noah landed. Noah's ark landed in the Ararat Mountains right there. And as those men are, they're going to begin their trek south. If you're looking over in here and say northern Iraq, which is right in the bottom, northern Iraq, and down they're getting down towards not the Arabian Sea, but that's the Arabian Peninsula right in here between Iran and Saudi Arabia. And as they migrate down in here, we'll get back to that because we're going to see that Nimrod built his city of Babel in that area. And all the people were, what were they? They were still together, remember? The Tower of Babel, and God said, listen, you're not doing what I told you to do, to disperse. So we know that they were still hanging together. They were still hanging around together. But right in that area of northeast part of Palestine is where Job is believed to have been, the northern part of maybe the Arabian Peninsula. Now look at Job chapter 6. And I'm going to go through a whole bunch of verses and probably really quick. But can we see the ice age? Job chapter 6. Look at verse 15. He said, my brethren, and again, I don't want to get into all the story and the details of Job because that's a whole nother story. But just some of the things that he's talking about pre or the same time as Abraham. He says, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of the brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice. Now, if you've seen water coming out from under snow in the mountains, it's coming out dark. It's nasty looking. It's dirty. So here he's talking about, wait a minute, he's in Palestine talking about the blackish by reason of ice and wherein the snow is hid. In Palestine and northern Middle East. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. So he's talking about snows melting and coming and going and coming and going. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema, now that's important, looked, and companies of Sheba, that's important, waited for them, and they were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. Now what do I read about Tema and Sheba is that's northern Middle East or even northern Africa, and they're talking about ice sheets. They're talking about snow. Let's keep reading because I don't want you to just read one verse. Look at chapter 9. I mean, Job was a smart guy, and there's a whole nother story there. This guy knew astrology. I mean, he knew the stars. He named them, literally. The oldest book in the Bible names the planet of the star constellations. It ain't nothing new. So now in Job chapter 9 and verse 30, it says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean. Snow water in Palestine. Again, look at chapter 24. I mean, if you're going to look for something ancient, probably the oldest book in the Bible would be the place we'd go, huh? In chapter 24 and verse 19, it says, drought and heat consume the snow waters, so doth the grave those which have sinned. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. I mean, that sounds like the mountains of Colorado. When the summer comes, the waters mount. But we're talking about a place that never knew, we don't see snow at today. That's not there, but it was in Job's day. So let's continue. Chapter 37. I can get there myself. Chapter 37 and verse 6. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, and all men may know his work. Verse 8. Then the beasts go into dens. What is that? Hibernation? I don't think there was hibernation before the flood. Here now we have, he's talking about wintertime, folks, in the Middle East. And the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and the cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of waters is straightened. What is that? Icicle. I mean, literally. How's water straightened? It freezes, right, into an icicle. We're talking about, think about it. We're talking about the desert of the Middle East today. What we see is today. But listen, the Bible says it wasn't always that way. And again, if you were going to look for somebody who knew the most about what was like right after the flood, who would you go to? The oldest book in the Bible, the one closest to the flood was Job. Look at chapter 38 and verse 22. Job says, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Ooh, I don't know that there's any treasure in hail. I haven't enjoyed that much. But he's talking about cold weather. That's the point I'm trying to get to across to you. Look at verse 29. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Whom hath gendered it? And the waters are hid as a stone. Why would waters be hard? They're frozen. And the deep is frozen. I mean, Job is talking about an ice age. I mean, the ice sheet has moved that far south. Can you imagine? They'll tell you in school that the ice didn't get past this point, but we're talking about down here. Now, they may not have been in the glaciers and all that, but it's still snowing and freezing on a regular basis that Job's talking about it. So if Job, I want you to look at something else. Look at chapter 22. Go back there. In Job's recent memory, he still remembers it because he mentions it. I've said this, that the water didn't look like it does now. And say, let's just say these seas up here, the Mediterranean and these other seas north of Ararat, they were far bigger than they are today. They covered far more ground than they did today. Because one, we still don't have the enormous mountains that we have today, even at this point in time of Noah getting off the ark. And there was water. Listen, when the earth raised, there was some water trapped in very high elevations. You can go up to Utah, and there is one of the biggest oceans in the world up there. You can see the seashores and everything, except it's in the desert. So that water got trapped and eventually drained off. So guess what? Can we believe what we see and believe God's word? Look at chapter 22 and verse 16. Job says, which were cut down out of time, whose foundations was overflown with the flood. So Job remembers, it's a recent memory. The flood is a recent memory. He's talking about it. So we know it's not that far from him. You know what? We talk about the 4th of July. We talk about the Declaration of Independence a couple of hundred years ago. That's what Job's doing. We say, well, we know George Washington. Job says, I know Seth and Ham and Japheth. One reason is they're still alive. When he's writing the book, they're still alive. Seth lived, Noah lived 500 years. 950 years. Anyway, I want to show you another picture, another passage of scripture. Chapter 28. What I was getting at, and I thought that was the verse, but this is the verse. As those waters began to, you know, whatever's damming them up breaks, and the water, high waters drain down in, and waters are, begin to abate, as the Bible says, or assuage, as the waters begin to recede off of the earth, so that Noah can actually get off of the ark and have a dry land to stand on. And look what Job says in verse 4. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. He's talking about the receding waters of the flood, and it's taking a long time because Job knows about it. He knows that the waters, I mean, look at verse 10. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and he... Look at verse 9, I'm sorry. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountain by the roots. I mean, we're talking about great seismic activity. Volcanoes and all this that has taken place. The earth had to be a scary place to live, even in Job's day. But Noah's day, whoa, it's moving under my feet. How many have been in an earthquake before? I was in a 7.0 earthquake in California, and asphalt's doing this as you look it out. And when the stuff under your feet is moving, where are you safe at? I mean, you're standing outside and you don't feel safe. You feel drunk. You can stagger around. You can't walk. Imagine that's going on during Noah's day. And in verse 10, he says, and he cutteth out rivers among the rocks. Thought maybe that might just be the Grand Canyon he's talking about. And that's a whole nother long lesson to talk about how the Grand Canyon was formed, not over billions of years, but literally over maybe a couple of thousand. You look down there in that little trickle of water. How did that little trickle of water cut that great big canyon? I know the Colorado River is a big river, but it is a tiny trickle in the Grand Canyon. I got a better idea. How about a whole bunch of water over a short amount of time? Under enormous force, which you could cut steel with water. If you could cut granite with water. But he didn't have to cut granite. He had to cut mud with water under pressure. And you get the Grand Canyon. I mean, I could show you it's some amazing things that we're not taught in school. We can believe our Bible. Folks, this book, we talked about, how about, were there dinosaurs on the ark? We talked about that, or we wanted to talk about that. Do we believe in dinosaurs? Well, they have a few of them in the Smithsonian, so it's kind of hard to argue the point. When they put all the bones together, maybe a few are in the wrong spot, but were there dinosaurs on the ark? What did the Bible tell us in Genesis? That what didn't get on that ark did what? Died. Not one thing lived. Not one thing that breathed air lived that was not on the ark. So, after the ark landed, if there happens to be a dinosaur, guess what? It had to be on the ark, right? Does that not make sense? It's common sense. The problem with this is it debunks what you're taught in school. They say that the dinosaur went extinct 65 million years ago, but Job, 2000 BC, is talking about dinosaurs. They don't like that. And I'll tell you, even the commentators are crazy. Let's look and see what it says in Job 40. I'm going to show you some dinosaurs here that throughout the Bible, and not just in one place. So, dinosaurs are a recent thing. Now, in Job 40, we're talking about the Holy Land again. And remember, Nimrod, they hadn't dispersed until Nimrod, so they're all still together, the whole family and all their kids and everything, they're still in the same area, and Job is in this area, and look at chapter 40 and verse 15. And he says, "Behold now Behemoth." Now we think of Behemoth, we think of big, don't we? Doesn't that word mean big to you? "Which I made with thee." Oh, wait a minute. You mean dinosaurs were made the same time that man was made? Now, there's some doctrine. That debunks evolution right there, because they'll tell you dinosaurs were long before man was ever on the earth. But my Bible says that man and dinosaurs walked the earth together. One good thing about it is we read in the Bible that everything was a vegetarian before the ark. So man wasn't getting eaten by dinosaurs. He might have had to get out of the way a few times, but all right, let's look and see what the Bible says. "Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly." Now, I'm time out right there. My commentator, who's not inspired by God, said this is probably an elephant or a hippopotamus. Now I want you. Now we're going to read the description of this and see. You tell me if it's a hippopotamus. Now remember, a dinosaur's tail's, I mean, a hippopotamus's tail about that long, and elephant's is about that long. Okay, all right. 16. "Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his voice is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar." Now, I'm thinking cedar trees in my day are this big around, whatever. But when Job is talking about cedars, he's talking about the cedars of Lebanon, the cedars that Solomon built his ships with. We're not talking about cedars of New Mexico and Colorado. We're talking about sequoias. I mean, maybe not as big as a redwood, but a big, big tree. And he says his tail's that big. His tail. That's a big hippopotamus, isn't it? That his tail is like a cedar, and the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as a piece of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. So they're working and lying around together. He says he lieth under the shady tree in the covert of the reeds and fins, and the shady trees cover him with his shadow, and the willows of the brook compass him about. Listen what it says. "Behold, he drinketh up a river." I mean, it takes some water to feed this guy. "Drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth." So guess we learned a few things there. There's a dinosaur. Where's he drinking water from? The Jordan River. They're in the Holy Land. Right there's a dinosaur in the Holy Land. And I'm telling you, if you want to believe a hippopotamus has a tail that big around, you go ahead. But I'm thinking, you know, one of these brontosaurus type animals is lumbering around with a tail that big around. At least, you know what? It fits the fossil records. Guess what? The fossil records and the Bible go together. Now, that junk they teach in school is not true. They don't go with this. So I throw their stuff out. But I can tell you, but from just looking at fossils, that this is a big animal after the flood. But let's keep reading. Oh, I'm almost out of time. I want to spend some time on this one. The next verse. "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook?" I don't know whether I'm going to go there. I think I'm going to save Leviathan for next week. Let's look over real quick in Psalms. In Psalms in chapter 74. Now, again, we're talking about David's day now. This is a long time after Job. Long time after Job. I'm going to give you, I want you to go ahead and read this week's Job chapter 41. You tell me what you think that is. But in Psalm 74 and verse 13, it says, "Thou dost divide the sea by the strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water." He's talking about in the Red Sea. When he divided, you know, the psalmist is talking about the Red Sea being divided. When the Red Sea was divided, look what it says. Now, now we're talking Moses' day. "Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragon in the water. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces." And guess what he did? "And gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." Who's that? That's the slaves. That's the slaves coming out the other side of the Red Sea. As they came out the other side of the Red Sea, God provided them a dinner plate. What was it? Dinosaur. It's Leviathan. They were sea animals. This particular one, he says, that calls them the dragons in the water. I thought about this, not let you dwell on it for a week. But as you're walking through the Red Sea on dry ground and water a mile high, I mean, you're kind of looking in the water. Whoa. Can you imagine seeing Leviathan in there? Whoa. A sea monster, dragon, whatever you want to call them, in the water, swimming along beside you. Listen, I'm not making this stuff up. God said it right here. He said, "Thou breakest the head of Leviathan in pieces and gave him to be meat for the people inhabiting the wilderness. Upon crossing the Red Sea, God may have fed the people with a large sea creature before they headed off into the wilderness." Manna hadn't started yet. Manna hadn't started falling from heaven yet. It does. See, isn't there some interesting things you can see if you just, we got to dig in the Bible and not make stuff up. It's right there. It says right there in God's word in Psalm that God fed the people in the wilderness Leviathan. Now you read Psalms 41 this week and you tell me what you think Psalms 41 is. Now, and I want you to remember this as you read through that. Job 41. As you read through that, you think about all of the mythology that you've heard as a kid and all the fairy tales about the knight slaying the dragons and how every single civilization has the story of dragons. Of what kind of dragons? Fire-breathing dragons. Every mythology, whether it be Chinese, Native American, Asian, African, they all got the same story. Wonder where they got that from. Maybe Job 41. I'm not making it up. You read the Bible, you tell me, and then you argue with me and tell me that's not a fire-breathing dragon, because I want you to explain how he breathes fire out of his nostrils when he breathes. That's kind of an interesting thing. You know, by the way, the fossil record has found a dinosaur that has a resonating chamber. And they said they don't have any clue what that could be other than it could have kindled a fire without burning the dinosaur. Wonder the Bible even talks about it. I guess maybe they ought to just read their Bible. We'll be all right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for a word we can trust. Lord, I pray that we not be overwhelmed, but Lord, that we search the scriptures daily to see that it is true, that we be Bereans, that we not be led astray. But Lord, I thank you for a Bible that is exciting and is enjoyable, and we as adults can still learn. I don't care how many times we've read the Bible, there's things in there that we can continually learn from the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we'd study this week, we'd read our Bibles, and Lord, just be excited about the Word of God. And then, Lord, help us to share that excitement with somebody who maybe doesn't have a church home and invite them to come and join us and be a part of what we have going on in Cornerstone Class and in Bible Baptist Church. I pray that you'd be with our pastor leading this morning, Lord, as you see fit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.